God starts using. We've seen that through our ministry, and Abraham, that's just incredible. We'll keep in touch on how all that's going. All right, guys, we are in the middle of a series on worship the newborn king. Started last week just talking about how Christmas time, as you read each of those Christmas stories in the Bible, what you see is shepherds, you see wise men, you see other people that when they encounter Jesus, their first action is worship. Their first action is worship. And so as we're talking into this Christmas season, we said we're going to look at four different things. Last week, we talked about the biblical truth behind raising your hands when you worship, and just talked about how neat that is and how many different things are accomplished when you're worshiping, and God just desires for you to raise your hands to Him. Today, we're going to talk about worship through giving. Next week, we're going to talk about worshiping with an open heart. What does that mean? And on Christmas Eve, on that Sunday, we're going to talk about bowing our knees. What does it mean in that particular stance to worship? But today, we're going to talk about worship for giving. Please don't leave yet. It's always weird when you come to church and the pastor talks about giving. But I want to look at this story and just imagine what that must have been like when the wise men encountered the baby for the first time. We're in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of Herod, the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And they asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So this story is specifically just this incredible tale of the wise men who travel a long distance, and when they get to this area, their question is, where's Jesus? Because the purpose that we came for was to worship him. Now, I want you to think about that for a second, just how honest, how true, how what was driving the wise men. If you think about how far they traveled, I was looking this up. They believe that they came maybe from what was in biblical times about Iraq, Iran, somewhere in that area, all the way down. If you measure, about 900 miles. I was remembering, Joel, when I was a youth pastor, we decided to take a mission trip to Tucson, Arizona. That wasn't too long ago. I took a group to Tucson. And have any of y'all ever driven all the way across Texas? Isn't that crazy? You know, you get in that stretch going to El Paso, and the speed limit jumps up to 85, which means, you know, pastorally you can go 95, I think, and not break the law. But I mean, you're just zooming. And it still just took forever to get all the way across Texas, and then get all the way across New Mexico, and then to get into Arizona. And I looked it up. If you went from Houston to Arizona, and as soon as you crossed the line into Arizona, that's 900 miles. And can you imagine, on the back of a camel, 900 miles, with what was driving you, is I want to be there to worship the newborn king. Now an interesting kind of juxtaposition here is when you get down to verse number 8 and 9. In verse number 8 it says, it's talking about Herod the king. It said, Herod, he sent them to Bethlehem. And he said this, he said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Now, here we have two different characters in the Bible, right? We have the wise men saying, we've traveled 900 miles and we're ready to worship the king. And then you have King Herod, and King Herod says the same thing. He said, go find him so that I can worship him. But if you know the story, are those words, do they have different meanings? Yeah, they really do. I mean, here you have someone who truly wants to worship God, worship Jesus, And then you have someone who's saying it, but doesn't really mean it. He had an alternate reason that he was there. You know, his reason was really, really an evil reason. You know, he was worried about his kingship. But it doesn't matter what his reason was. He was using the word worship, but he didn't really mean worship. While the wise men were using the word worship, and their actions showed that they truly meant it. If I was to ask you today, if someone came up to you about 30 minutes ago and said, "What are you fixing to go and do?" And you said, "I'm going to go worship." Which one of those two would you be more like? Did you come here expecting to truly worship? Did you get up this morning and go, "I have an opportunity to worship the King"? Or was it just a word? Was it just a word that you know, you're meaning, the reason behind your word may not be because I'm jealous and I want to kill Jesus. And maybe the reason you say the word worship is because in your mind that's what you're supposed to do on Sunday. I'm not really here to worship the King, but I want to say this word worship, and my meaning is to be in a room full of other people because that's what we do on Sunday. My meaning is, it's what my family's always done. My meaning is, I feel bad if I don't go to church. Are you worshiping when you say that word because you truly want to worship the King of the world? Or has it taken on a different meaning? That's not the point of the sermon, but I think it gets us started down the road. In verse number 9, it says, "After they heard the King, they went on their way." So we're back to the wise men. And they said, "The star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was." So coming back to the story, you've got these wise men, and they start watching the sky, and they see this star. And for 900 miles, they follow the star until we get to this point where somehow, now I don't get how it works. I'd really like to see that star, right? And when I get to heaven, I think that's going to be something I'm going to ask Jesus, "Can you put it on the big screen? You know, I just kind of want to see how this star worked. You know, was it a comet? Was it an angel? You know, what was this moving star?" But whatever the star was, however it worked, it stopped over a place. I did a lot of research this week, and it's really interesting on the wise men and when they showed up in the story. And you know, some people say that Jesus, it was after he had been already like 2 years old. But there's other scholars who equally say, no, it was still right there when he was born and in that stable area. And you know, that's something we can talk about sometime, about when the possibility was that the wise men showed up. But whatever it was, the star stopped and they said, "Oh, here it comes." In verse number 10, when they saw the star, now here, this is the word right here. This is the word that's really just captured me this week. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Well, that's an easy word just to skip over. You know, you're reading along, you're kind of excited about the star. We're fixing to get to Jesus. We haven't gotten there yet. And all of a sudden, this word jumps in here. It says, when they saw the star stop, they were overjoyed. There's four words in the Greek that go together to make that word that's translated overjoyed. There just really isn't a word in the English language that accomplishes what the Greek does here. The actual meaning of those four words is rejoice exceedingly with great joy. It's like a pylon effect. You know, rejoice. When they saw that star stop, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's like one thing on top of another, on top of another. I had a great visual of this week. My wife went to the ladies. Anybody go to that ladies thing during the rainstorm? Did y'all make it? You survived. But she came back with some cupcakes that Carolyn McMinn made. She didn't know this, but I snuck into those cupcakes that first night. And I bit into that cupcake. And the first thing you tasted was the cake. It was just really, really rich. And then all of a sudden, the taste of the icing that was on top, that was just incredible. Okay, it was incredible. But then, inside all that, was this little centered out piece of the cupcake that, caramel? Is that what was there? Yeah. And like, you get it? You had the cake, you had the icing, and then there was something even more than that in the middle of it. It was rejoicing with great, rejoicing in joy. You know, it's just, I just went, wow, what a cupcake. There's your visual for overjoyed. It's not just a little bit of joy, but it's joy with icing and a caramel center in the center of it. Okay, y'all got it? That's what they were experiencing. They were experiencing overjoy. More than joy. Exceedingly joy. We had an experience, and here's another one, and this one's a little bit more poignant. I went to the hospital on Wednesday, and the young lady that was there, Ernest Clay's daughter, she was on life support. And me and Ernest, we went in there and we prayed for her. Her husband, Chad, you know, we were talking to him. At that point on Wednesdays, the doctor was really giving no hope. He said, Blake, and I remember I was sitting in this waiting room, and I'm sitting with her husband, and I'm praying. I'm going, God, how do I express to him that he might have to let his wife go? You know, where do those words come from? And so as we were talking and we were praying and as I was trying to do the best I could in that situation, I go home after that. And about midnight, I get a call from Chad. I didn't think there was a chance. You know, from what the doctor said, they thought that there was no hope at all. But at midnight, Chad called. And he said, Blake, she squeezed my hand. And he said, I didn't know if it was real or not, so I said, can you move your foot? And he said, she moved her foot. Can I tell you, he was overjoyed. Okay, you got a picture? It was... There was no hope, and then suddenly there was hope. It said, when they saw that star stop, they were overjoyed. Do you get it? There was no hope. There was separation from God. There was no way that we could live up to what God said. But in that moment, God from heaven said, here is my son. And he's going to live a perfect life and die on a cross so that your separation from God can be healed. And you have eternal life. There was no hope. There was hope. They were overjoyed. Let me show you what overjoy leads to. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped. Can I tell you that overjoy leads to true worship? That those two things connected. Boy, I've been thinking about that all week. Do I live a life of overjoyedness? It was Monday I started reading this, and just every day I was going, all right, God, I got to be overjoyed today. Well, you know what I found out? That most of my life, if I had my joy meter right here, and this was overjoyed, I might be somewhere between regular joy and joyless, somewhere in there. And we wonder why our worship isn't powerful and strong. I mean, if I asked you right now, in fact, let's do this. Everybody close your eyes. And I say this word to you. Jesus. Does that bring joy to you? Are you thinking about what he did for you? The incredible gift that God gave? The fact that you don't deserve it at all? That you move from hopelessness to hope? We've got to get to that point. When we see a manger scene, when we think about Christmas, that our joy meter goes to overjoyed. And what's that going to lead to? That's going to lead to worship. Overjoyedness leads to worship. Now, that's not really what the message is about. It is. But watch what happens next. It says, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. Watch this. Overjoyedness leads to worship, leads to generosity. I think it's interesting here that we talk about giving so many times at church. And listen, there's great scriptures on giving, and we're going to look at a couple of them. But a lot of times what we do is we kind of say, you know, give because God will give back to you. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Or we might say, give because God tells you to give. But can I tell you, in this moment, I don't think the wise men were going, we're fixing to give God gifts because we want some gifts back. I don't think that was going through their minds. I don't think the wise men say, hey, let's give because we've noticed in Malachi that it says, you know, you're supposed to give to God. So we've come to give to you. I think they were so overjoyed that they said, God, I just want to give you something. You know, it's the best I've got. I know it's nothing compared to what you're giving me. It was just out of overjoyedness that they give. Here's a phrase I want you to remember. Love gives. When you love something, you desire to give to it. Yeah. If you've got kids, you know, I don't know if this happened with y'all. I mean, it happened with me. Yeah, as they're getting a little bit older and a little bit older, and they get to that point where they want to give Christmas gifts, right? But they don't have any money. And so they come to you and say, Daddy, you know, can I have $20 because I want to buy you a Christmas gift? And I pull it out. And I say, sure, you know. Or you know, when they're even smaller, you know, let's go to the dollar store, right? And they get $5 and they go in there and they find, you know, some thing that's worth a dollar. And then they bring it home and they spend so much time wrapping it. And then on Christmas morning, you know, they grab that like this, the most priceless gift in the world, and bring it to you. And like you were there when they bought it, but you know, but they bring it to you. And listen, it's not that they feel commanded to give a gift to their daddy, right? It's not that they go, man, if I give this gift to Daddy, he's going to give me the bicycle. I mean, I'm giving it to him anyway. Here's their thought. I love my daddy. And love gives. Love gives. We know this in marriage and in dating, right? When you're dating somebody, when you're married to somebody, there's just something in you that wants to give them something. We have so many opportunities. We have Valentine's Day. We have our birthdays. We have our anniversary. We have Christmas. There is just something we know intrinsically that we're supposed to give. I heard about a pastor. He was telling about how much he loves to give to his wife. He said, I used to not like to give. He said, in fact, he said, when I was dating people, I would break up on Valentine's Day and then get back together afterwards. But he said, when I met my wife, he said, I stopped doing that. We know that love gives. And we see it in the Bible in John 3:16. Y'all know that verse, don't you? For God so what? For God so loved the world that he... Whoa! He loved and he did what? He loved and he gave. He loved and love gives. You're a child of God. You have the Spirit of God in you. And here's what God says. If I love, I'm going to give. He says, I love the world so much that I gave my only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest gift that God could give, he gave because he loved. Romans 5:8 says this. It says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this while we were still sinners. Well, we didn't deserve any of it. It wasn't because God looked down and he said, because I love you and because you're doing such a great job. Right? No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love gives. Love gives. Can I ask you, I mean, what's the greatest gift that you've ever received? Or even better, have you ever given something and you just knew that that person wanted it, and that person needed it, and you just, how did that make you feel? You see, it's there. When we love someone, we want to give. Overjoyed comes to worship, loving God. And loving takes the next step, and it says, I want to give something. I want to give something. Now you might be sitting here today and going, Blake, you know, I want to be a giver. You know, I want to give to the church. But listen, I've got bills, right? Christmas is coming up. Yeah, I'm not here to pour guilt on you today. I'm just making the simple thought that if we are overjoyed, that's going to lead to worship and the natural reaction. It's going to be giving. It's going to be giving. If you are here today and you kind of go, Blake, I just don't know if I can give. I'm afraid to give. Let's talk about giving just for a second. We'll jump back to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Verses 5, it's one you know. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Now, this is a great verse because it kind of goes with what we were just talking about. So many times, Satan wants to steal our joy of giving. Satan just wants to rip it right out. He wants you not to have the blessings that come. And so he puts these thoughts in your mind, right? That, oh, I can't give. You know, I can't give because I've got this coming up, or I've got that coming up, or I've got that coming up. And this verse just says, hey, listen, I understand that, God says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And he says, lean not on your own understanding. You see, it doesn't make sense, right? It doesn't make sense that if you give, that you're still going to be able to meet those other things that need your money. It doesn't make sense at all. But the scripture said, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him, and he's going to make your path straight. Now, Blake, maybe that's not talking about money. Jump down to verse number 9. Honor the Lord. Now, honor, to me, that's worship. Honor, give praise, lift up high. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. He said this, he said, honor God, worship God, and when you worship him, what should happen is it should lead you to give, but it's okay, don't worry about it, because as you give, the beauty is God's just going to just pour blessings on you. And like I said, it's not about giving to get back. But the truth is, you can't outgive God. You just can't. Listen, I've struggled with this my whole life. I've struggled with I'm right there with you. There's that tension where I kind of go, God, you know, can I really trust you with this? And I come back to the scripture over and over again. Is fight through the tension. You know, fight through it. Trust God. They did a survey. Barna, one of the guys that do these Christian surveys, went out and asked Christians and, you know, took this scientific survey, how many people tithe? That word first fruit is that thought of take 10% of the first of your harvest, the first fruit, the 10%. So Barna went out there and said, how many Christians are doing this? Are y'all ready for this? Even with scriptures like this, there's a lot of people like me that have that tension. 12% of Christians tithe. 12% trust in the Lord. 12% honor God with their wealth. Now, once again, I'm not trying to lay guilt on you. I'm just saying, isn't Satan an angel of deception? You know, isn't he somehow or another got this covering over our eyes? Somehow or another, he's gotten us to where we should be so overjoyed that our worship leads to giving, but something happens in that swing where Satan goes, you can't trust God. And only 12% of Christians give. We need to bring our first. I heard this phrase. If we bring first our best, we can trust God to bless the rest. If we bring our first and our best, then we should be able to trust God to bless the rest. There's the scripture in Malachi that's just so powerful. Malachi, if you go to Matthew and take a left, it's the last book in the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. So it's this picture of God saying, tithe. Me and Mac have had this discussion. Is the storehouse the church, or is the storehouse Christian ministries? You know, if I'm going to tithe, Blake, do I have to give 10% to the local church? Or can I just kind of break it up and give it to ministry? Can I tell you, you know, I've talked to Mac, I've searched it out. You know, Christian scholars, pastors, they kind of go back and forth. You know, some of them say, no, that it says here so that there may be food in my house, right? In God's house. You know, this idea that the storehouse would be this idea where we put our stuff together to go out and minister. And I think that's pretty powerful. But I want you to hear me today. I just want you to give. I'm not going to say you have to give here. You might read that scripture and God might tell you that. And we can have a discussion about it. But I would rather, I don't want to fight about it. I'm not going to be so hypocritical to tell you to trust God with your money, to tell you have to give your money to our church or our church is going to go down the hole, right? If I'm going to ask you to trust God with your money, I'm going to ask me to trust God with the church's money. And God's going to handle it. But I think there's definitely some questions where we can say, is that 10% supposed to come here? But don't worry about it right now. Just start saying, God, I trust you with my first and my best. And then see if this is right. He said, do it and test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Man, where else does God say, test me? It's just incredible that we don't just embrace this. I've told you, I've struggled my whole life with trusting God in that money part. Had a situation come up. We get paid every 2 weeks, which kind of makes it hard to do automatic giving, because it kind of, instead of twice a month, it's every 2 weeks. And so I've got my tithe set up on automatic giving. You can do that too. It's through a process we called Realm, and you could just have it zap your bank account, a couple of times, one time, whatever. For me, it's easier for me to have it automatically happen. And about a couple of months ago, I don't remember exactly when it was, I saw that the automatic withdrawal was going to hit before, just the way the check ran that month, before the check was going to hit. And I didn't want to bounce anything to the church, right? So I found that you could hit pause. You could hit pause on your tithe. And I said, well, I'm going to pause the tithe. And then when it gets back, I get the money and I'm going to unpause it. You know what I did? I forgot to unpause. And I started looking in November and there wasn't any tithe coming out. And I went, oh no, I messed up. And so I got back on and I hit unpause. And so now it's coming out again. $250 every couple of weeks comes out for the tithe. But then I had this situation happen this last week where I went, How much money's in the account? You ever do that? You know, do we have enough money to do this? And I'm looking, and I always like look back to the month before to see what's fixing to come out. And so I look back to the month before, but because I had paused, it wasn't there to remind me that that was coming out. And I thought, well, we've got this much money. And I was like, okay, so we can do this, 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 and this. And then I think it was Friday, I got the email. Thank you for giving to Waller Baptist Church. And I went, oh, I forgot about that. You know, it's pulling. And I was kind of counting on that. And there was part of me that goes, oh, I wish I'd hit pause again or something like that. But I said, no, you know, God, you know, I'm glad that that came out. And here's the interesting thing. You know, I do the little birthday magic shows on Saturdays. And this Saturday I had one show. It was at 11 o'clock. And right as I was walking into that show, I get this phone call. And it was from one of my other magician friends. He's a little bit better than I am as a magician. You know, he's a little bit higher in how much people pay him. And I love it when he calls me because I get paid more when I do his shows. And you know, and he called me. He said, Blake, what are you doing this afternoon? And I said, I've got a little bit of time before our deacon's party. And he said, well, good. He said, I've got a 3:30 show. And he said, it's one of my budget shows. He said, you know, it's only 30 minutes long. He said, will you take it? And I go, well, sure. I had no idea what his budget show was. You know, I normally charge about $175 to $200 to do these little shows. And so I go and I do his budget show. And when I leave, the woman hands me a check for $250. That was that exact number of what, you know, I had to kind of over just the day before. And I went, wow, God. You know, just how quickly, as we trust God, that you just sent it right back. In fact, she gave me a $25 tip, so I got more. You know, it's just an incredible thing. God says, test me on this. Now, I'm not telling you every time you tithe, you're going to get a phone call or you're going to get a check in the bank. I'm not saying that. I mean, you know, the beauty of God is that all that money that you've got right now, he gave it to you already. And we're giving out of that joy, that overjoyedness. But it's that thought of how many blessings are we missing? Do you know what I did after I got that check and I was driving home? I was worshiping God. Because I saw that picture of when I give, God's love is there. And I just thought, well, I would have missed that if I didn't give. I want y'all to be able to have that. Are you overjoyed? Are you giving? When you give, I want you to think about what you're accomplishing. Come up on Wednesday night sometime. Walk into the youth ministry. I walked in there a couple weeks ago, and there was like 35 kids that I didn't even know who they were. Just running around. We couldn't do that without the tithe. Come up here sometime on Sunday morning or Wednesday and go over in the children's department and see the games that Tony has, or see, you know, the Awana program. You know, see what kind of goes into all that, and realize we could not do that if we weren't giving as a church. Over the last few months, we were talking in our staff meeting. We've been having these events. We did something for teachers. We did something for school starting back. We did something for veterans. We've done all these things. And we started noticing this is that people are coming to our church on these events. And each one of them, we were going, hey, that person has kind of stayed and come a few times more. And we're trying to say, it's working. We're getting people coming to our church. But we can't do those events if we're not giving. You look at our missions. We give to the cooperative program, which goes out all over the world. We give specifically to Elizabeth Rains, who's sharing Christ in Mexico. We give to Warm. You know, when people come in there to get food, part of that food is provided through our tithes and offerings. Isn't that incredible? That as we're overjoyed for what God did, it leads us to worship. The natural extension of worship is to give. And then God takes those gifts and changes people's lives. And Satan wants to mess that up. We've got a couple of special gifts going on right now. Lottie Moon, We've been talking about that. It's a special gift that we give specifically to help more missionaries go out over the entire world. Our goal is $7,000. Maybe God's calling you to give something to that. There's something that you'll see out by the library right now. It's a thing that the Gideons are doing. And it's cool. It's called Birthday for Jesus. And you get this little paper ornament that goes on your tree. And what it says is I gave a Bible to someone. Isn't that a neat thing to have on your tree? A Bible costs $5. And what it is you just put $5 in this little envelope. Or you can say, I want to buy 5 Bibles or 6 Bibles or 20 Bibles or whatever you want to put in there. And then those Bibles go out. And can you imagine how many lives each of those Bibles touch? There's so many ways to give. Listen, your ultimate gift, you know, the Bible says this, is that we need to give everything. You know, we need to give our life. We need to be telling God that whatever you need of me, God, whether it's sharing with my family or my friends, you know, whatever it is, God, because you love me, I'm overjoyed. And I want to worship. And I want to give. This Christmas season, as you see that baby Jesus, ask yourself, am I overjoyed? And then see if that doesn't well up in you, just that desire to say, God, how can I serve you more? How can I be a part of more ministries? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you this morning for just your word. And God, as we just think and talk about this Christmas season, God, just help us to see you. God, not just be so overcome with just the season that we forget what it's about. And God, we thank you right now. God, we love you. We just praise you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.